first chapter of Luke, Luke sets the stage for the rest of his gospel, as well as the book of Acts. It begins with the story of John the Baptist's miraculous conception and is quickly followed by the announcement that God will enter into human history in a new and unusual way, which we refer to as the incarnation. Recently, I met with a group here at church to discuss a book we had been reading. As a part of our dialogue, we debated whether it is harder for us to believe that God created the whole world or that Jesus was resurrected. Later that day, as I was pondering our discussion, I realized it's also very incredible to believe in the incarnation. Because it defies scientific logic. But here we have it, right here, recorded in Luke 1. In an encounter referred to as the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that God has chosen her to be the mother of the Son of God. Gabriel also tells her that her cousin Elizabeth, who was said to be barren, has conceived and is in her sixth month of her pregnancy. Our reading for today begins just after Gabriel's visit to Mary. It includes two sections of scripture. The first portion is known as the Visitation and describes Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. The second section is comprised of Mary's response to Elizabeth. This response is known as the Magnificat. Hear now a reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. If you would like to follow along, you can find it in your pew Bible on page 832. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God. In the Protestant tradition, we often overlook Mary. At times, we paint a picture of her in our minds. We imagine her as the Italian painter Botticelli portrayed her in the painting on the cover of your bulletins. We see her as beautiful, holy, lovingly adoring of the baby Jesus, and somehow removed from the cares of the real world. We also assume her to be silent and passive. In most Christmas pageants, Mary has very few, if any, lines. And some would argue that this is what Luke intends, that Luke wanted to portray both Mary and the ideal female disciple as pious, silent, and passive supporters of their male counterparts. But on closer inspection of the scriptures, we realize this is not the whole story. Mary is neither silent nor passive. First, agreeing to be a mother is a very active role. Second, it is also a risky role. Pregnancy and childbirth are both physically risky endeavors, even today, even in America. In addition, caring for a child, whether as a mother, an aunt, a teacher, a doctor, or a nurse, or a friend, requires emotional commitment and risk. When our children suffer, we suffer also. Every time a family or a community of faith welcomes a new baby, we take a risk. But we also risk new life and joy. Being the mother of Jesus must have been truly amazing, but watching him suffer and eventually die a cruel and painful death must also have been impossibly difficult. If one polled the average American on the streets and asked them to name as many prophets as they possibly could, most would probably not include Mary in their list. However, Luke 1 clearly reveals Mary to be a prophet in the Hebrew tradition. When Gabriel announces God's plans for her to bear a son and name him Jesus, Mary initially expresses confusion. Like many of the male prophets before her, she questions God's plans. She asks, "How can this be?" After Gabriel offers an explanation that most of us would find somewhat perplexing, Mary replies, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Mary's "here I am" identifies her as a prophet. Whenever God calls prophets like Isaiah, Moses, and Samuel, after their initial confusion and protest, they respond with, "Here I am." This is the proper prophetic response. Mary is able to say yes to God and God's plans because she has learned through her past experiences that God is trustworthy and faithful, and that God's intentions for humanity are good. Mary's bold prophetic song of praise, in which she paints a picture of God's world as right and good and just for all of creation, links her to three other women who also sing in Scripture. Hannah sings in 1 Samuel, Miriam in Exodus, and Deborah in the book of Judges. All of their songs are anything but silent. All four celebrate the liberation of God's people from oppression. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is often spiritualized. However, it is not simply a beautiful religious hymn to be sung each year at Christmas. It's a forceful challenge to the existing structures of power and oppression. In the opening verses, Mary speaks in the first person as she worships God while declaring, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In verse 50, she shifts to the third person, and in so doing aligns herself with all women of low estate whom God has helped. Mary also shifts from the present to the past tense halfway through her song. The past tense indicates that in the incarnation, God's mission is already accomplished. Through her words and actions, Mary becomes not only the bearer of the Son of God, but also the bearer of the good news that God's kingdom is breaking into our world. The old age has gone, the new has come, and nothing will ever be the same again. Or perhaps if we change our point of view, the world is not turned upside down, but it is turned right side up. By beginning his gospel with an address to Theophilus as most excellent, Luke specifically addresses those in the world of high status and power. Luke writes about the poor, and many of the oppressed include women and children at all times and in all places. But he writes to those with whom he hopes to be partners in helping to make society more just. In her song, Mary celebrates that God's mercy is for all people, that God has lifted up the lowly, fed the hungry, and extended mercy to all of Israel. Mary's vision of the world turned right side up calls us to ethical action on behalf of justice so that the world might be a better place for all people. Through her song, Mary gives us a vision of what the world will be because God is making it that way. God is transforming the world. She starts at the end when God's saving justice will have been accomplished. During Advent, our summons is to develop eyes to see, ears to hear, and voices to proclaim God's promises that are already coming to fruition. At the beginning of December, Deborah Ogue from the Hope for Humanity School in South Sudan came to share her story with our United Methodist women. Deborah is a native of South Sudan. When she was four, she was sleeping with her mother and her one-year-old sister. During the night, her mother died, and Deborah held her baby sister until the next morning when her grandmother came and found them. So at the age of four, Deborah learned how to be a mother to a young baby. Somehow, miraculously, Deborah's father decided to send her to school at the school called Hope for Humanity. There were only three girls who attended the school at that point, and all of the people in her village opposed her father sending a girl to school. Her grandmother did as well, but her father persisted, and Deborah thrived in school. Eventually, she graduated and went to Paris, where she graduated from college. So Deborah has now returned back to that same school to teach and to lead, and she was here traveling, sharing the good news of this school and all that it has done for all the children in South Sudan. She was given a gift, and she wants to give it back. People ask her, why did you not stay in France, or why not move to America? And she feels that her calling is to give back to the community that gave so much to her. This is a story of God lifting up the lowly and filling the hungry with good things. And we are invited to be a part of God's story. Our God is a God who acts in history in very real, concrete ways. When Mary visits Elizabeth, the child in her womb leaps for joy. During the season of Advent, I wonder if we too might be filled with an almost insatiable and expectant joy as we seek to welcome Christ into our world. Joy is a gift. It is not something you can plan or achieve. It is not the same emotion as happiness. It often coincides with happiness, but it can also be experienced in times of struggle and despair and suffering. Like grace, it is an encounter with God's mercy and God's presence. Matt Rawl describes joy as the assurance that God is with us. He writes, "Joy comes from knowing that God is near and salvation is offered to all. It occurs in the moment we forget ourselves in the sacrificial love of the fully human and fully divine Christ." Many describe experiencing God as a moment in which time stops and we become acutely aware of our connectedness to one another, to creation, and to God. When we feel this connection, we experience joy. During the season of Advent, as we focus on learning to wait in eager expectation of what is to come, one way to become better at waiting is to cultivate our awareness of the many ways God speaks to us and the many ways God is at work in our world, bringing about transformation. Sometimes people experience God in unusual and mystical moments, but most often people experience God in the details of our normal, ordinary, everyday lives. Wesley noted that all that is good in our world is the result of God's Holy Spirit acting on our behalf. Anything that brings joy is evidence of God. Ordinary activities like reading a book to a young child, taking a walk in the woods, baking bread, all of these are opportunities to experience joy. When we cultivate a heart that is open to God and God's activities, we begin to see God and the love of God at work in both the beautiful and the broken places of our world. We also see God in activities that build bridges between people. Music, art, dance, and theater, and literature all bring us joy because they connect us to one another, to God, and to our own emotions. In the last 2 weeks, I have seen 3 amazing art exhibits. First, I went to D.C. right after Thanksgiving and saw an exhibit of Bonnard at the Phillips Collection. And then I went to the Hopper Show here at the VMFA, and I also got to go to an exhibit of 4,500 paper lanterns made by the students at Open High School. All of these art exhibits were beautiful and also haunting. They changed the way that I viewed my neighbor, and they connected me with God in a new way. Music also has the power to forge connections. In an interview with James Corden on Carpool Karaoke, Paul McCartney shared how powerful he believes music to be. He also explained the inspiration for many of the Beatles' songs. One song, Let It Be, was inspired by a dream McCartney had when he was going through a really tough time in his life. In his dream, McCartney's deceased mother, whose name was Mary, appeared to him. Echoing Mary's words in our scripture today, McCartney's mother told him to let it be. The words of this song and this dream inspired the words of his song called Let It Be, which can serve as words of assurance for us today, not just to people in 1970 when it was first written. The words state, when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And when the brokenhearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer, let it be. For though they may be parted, there is still a chance that they will see. There will be an answer. Let it be. And when the night is cloudy, there is still a light that shines on me. Shine on till tomorrow. Let it be. In the name of God, who brings joy, peace, and assurance through the gift of presence. Amen.